Our text this morning is, again, as it was last Sunday, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and reading from verse 18 down through chapter 6 and verse 2. As always, I invite you to follow along in your own copy of the Scriptures. As always, I encourage you to mark things, underline things, perhaps jot down some notes, to be fully engaged with the proclamation of the Word. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with Him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Back in 1992, Joe Avila struck and killed a teenage girl by the name of Amy Wall. He killed her while he was driving drunk on a California freeway. Joe Avila fled the scene, but he was apprehended, he was arrested, and he was booked for second-degree murder in the Fresno County Jail. Well, while he was incarcerated and preparing for his trial, he decided to check into a six-month sobriety program run by the Salvation Army. And it was there through that sobriety program that God, in a wonderful way, laid hold of him. Joe was saved. He was transformed by the grace of God. And as part of that transformation, as he was there in his jail cell, Joe said this. He said, God put some people in my life who made me understand what reconciliation was and forgiveness was. Well, he understood that the first step for him on the road to reconciliation was to honestly acknowledge what he had done, because he had originally put in a non-guilty plea to the court. And so just before Easter 1993, he entered the courthouse, and for his trial, he changed his not guilty plea to what it actually should have been in the first place, a plea of guilty. Well, the judge sentenced him to the max, 12 years. And so Joe Avila began his prison sentence, and he served for 7.5 years. He was released in January of 1999. And as he walked out of prison on that day, he was a person who truly and clearly had been miraculously changed by the grace of God. Well, not long after his release, Joe received a call from a third party that Amy's brother, Derek, wanted to meet with him. Joe was terrified by the prospect. How is that going to go? He had killed Derek's sister, Amy. But he had been praying, as he tells the story, he had been praying for an opportunity to reconcile with Amy's family, and now Amy's brother wanted to meet, and so although he was terrified and nervous to even enter the meeting, he knew it was the right thing to do. And so he met with Derek. It was a meeting that lasted for several hours. It was really difficult. But as part of the meeting, Joe said to Derek something he'd wanted to say to the whole family for a long time since his conversion. And he said to Derek, "I'm really sorry for what I've done, and I hope that someday you can forgive me." Well, a little time passed, and Joe Avila, again through a third party, received word that Amy's dad wanted to meet with him, Rick Wall. And so Joe agreed to the meeting, and the meeting went well, as difficult as it was in so many ways. Well, to make a long story short, Joe ended up meeting with Amy's mom, spoke with her face to face. And all of those encounters were tearful, emotional to the greatest extent, painful, gut-wrenching, heart-wrenching meetings, as you can well imagine. But Joe pressed ahead, as difficult as it was, seeking forgiveness and restoration from the Wall family. And as Joe tells the story, all of it culminated with both Joe and Amy's brother Derek being asked to participate in a restorative justice council event in front of hundreds and hundreds of people. If you know a little something about the restorative justice movement, at its best, it is concerned with restoring relationships where both the victim and the one who committed the offense meet face to face and work toward true reconciliation. So the night of this great, large, public event, an amazing thing happened. Amy's father, Rick, unexpectedly, before the meeting, walked up to Joe, embraced him with the most genuine embrace, and said to him, "I love you, Joe." And even all the years after that, Joe said he never forgot that revolutionary moment. Here's what he said. He said, "I killed his daughter, and he was able to give me a hug and say, 'I love you.' And that is a true testament to the miracle of reconciliation and why Christ did die on the cross." Well, Joe Avila, after his release from prison, became very active in a local church, New Hope Community Church. He ended up serving as an elder in the congregation. That's what God's grace does, by the way, doesn't it? He ended up serving as an elder, and just last year, 2021, he retired from working for a number of years with Prison Fellowship Ministry, that great ministry founded by Chuck Colson. And so there was Joe Avila, in desperate need of reconciliation. And by the grace of God, it came to be, but it was a long, heart-wrenching process by which Joe, the one in the wrong, the one who had committed the crime, found a way to bring about reconciliation with a family whose lives he had destroyed and devastated. And I tell Joe Avila's story because I want to contrast his experience with how we are reconciled to God. It couldn't be more different. Last week, as we began to look at this text, the greatest of all Bible passages on the subject of reconciliation between us and God, I drew your attention to the fact that reconciliation is not a chapter in a theology book. It is not some kind of abstract point of Christian doctrine. Not at all. Not even close. As I pointed out from various passages of Scripture, if you were here last week, we as human beings by nature are in dire circumstances. And there is an issue between us and God. And it's not some kind of minor misunderstanding. It's an issue of eternal consequence. It's an issue that has tragically created a great gulf between us as human beings and God. And it is a gulf that you and I cannot bridge. We looked at Isaiah 59, verse 2, one of the passages last Sunday, where Isaiah says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. So we are entirely estranged from God. Who is the one at fault? We are the ones at fault entirely. And the issue is our iniquity. It is our sin. It is our utter rebellion against God, a rebellion focused on our imagined self-interest. We looked at Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve imagined it was to their benefit to take from the tree they were forbidden to take from. So we are estranged from God. We are rebels. We are rebels like Adam and Eve. We reject God's word. We reject his will. There is a rebellion in our hearts which is radical, which is incessant, a rebellion which is ingrained into who we actually are. And so by our own fault, we are utterly estranged from God. But worse than that, as I pointed out last week, the wrath of God abides on us. Romans chapter 1, we looked at that passage. John chapter 3, we stand condemned already. We are lost. We are undone. And as we looked at Romans chapter 1, because we choose the way of sin and evil, what Paul says in Romans 1 is God gives us over to those things that we want. We want to go down that road, God gives us over to those things, and left to ourselves, as Paul points out, we go from bad to worse, if I can put it that way. And so last Sunday, we focused on our need for reconciliation. This Sunday, focusing on the method of reconciliation. Now, in ordinary human experience, there are two people who are at odds. They are alienated one from another. What can happen, obviously, is one or the other can contact the other person in an effort to bring about discussion, in an effort to bring about reconciliation, in an effort to settle whatever the dispute is. That can be done. Doesn't always work, of course, as all of you well know. And so the two parties, if they choose, can turn to mediation. They can bring in a mediator. And of course, it's a process by which someone who's trained, well-trained in conflict resolution, an impartial third party, comes into the discussion and sort of chairs the discussion, if I can put that way, works with the two opposing sides, and works, if possible, toward reconciliation. Some people assume that's how it works with God. Well, some will say we don't really need to be reconciled to God at all because we're not that bad, actually. But given the fact that if you adopt what the Scripture says, that we are alienated from God, some people have the idea, well, it's up to me to make the first move, like Joe Avila, who made the first move. It's up to me to make the first move. And then God, seeing my good intentions and my good heart, then God makes his move toward me. And we end up meeting somewhere in the middle. We find a way to come to terms one with the other, and Christ is somehow in the middle of that process. Maybe he's kind of like the impartial third-party mediator that brings the two sides together. No, that's not how it works. According to Paul in our text, how does reconciliation between God and us as lost and undone human beings, how does it take place? Let me summarize the text before we look at just several of the details. Reconciliation, Paul says in this text, is God's unassisted work. Very clear. Reconciliation is solely because of God's action. God is the one who initiates reconciliation. God is the one who makes it happen. And he is the goal of reconciliation as well, the Scripture teaches us. And so reconciliation stems entirely from God, and it ends with God. In fact, notice how did our text begin, verse 18. All this is from God, is the way our text begins. So the gospel is not reconcile yourself to God, because after all, you're to blame. So make an effort to make things right. No, that's not the gospel. But the gospel is receive from God the reconciliation which has been accomplished through Christ. Reconciliation with God is ours as a gift through Christ alone. Notice verse 18. What does Paul say? God, through Christ, reconciled us unto himself. And then notice also verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And key to all of this, I want you to notice, is verse 21, where Paul tells us that God deals directly with our sin, but in an amazing, unexpected way. Verse 21, for our sake, he, God, made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin. And so reconciliation comes about not by God saying, well, let's just let bygones be bygones. Sometimes people, quote, reconcile in that way. That's not reconciliation. Or God doesn't say, well, let's just set all this stuff aside and let's just find a way to move on. Or I'm just going to forget about it all and forgive and we'll just continue from where we are now. No, Christ was made sin for us so that in turn, what does our passage say? We might become, end of verse 21, the righteousness of God in him. I want you just to think for a few moments about verse 21. First of all, notice that Christ in and of himself knew no sin. Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God. Peter makes that point in his first letter, chapter 2 and verse 22. Speaking of Christ, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in himself. All right, so Christ is perfect. He is sinless from all of eternity. His sojourn in this world, perfect and sinless. How does God reconcile us to himself? He does it by reckoning, by counting. The scripture says. Notice verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling to the world unto himself, not counting their trespasses against them. God doesn't count our sins against us. Now, don't misunderstand. There is a full reckoning for sin. God would not be just. God would not be holy if he didn't fully and completely deal with sin. But what is the news of our text? God reckons fully with our sin by counting it against Christ, the sinless one. You see that in our text. Not against us, the hardened, rebellious sinners that we are by nature and by choice. Well, how can God do that? I want to take you to the second great passage in the New Testament on the subject of reconciliation. And there it is on the screen from Romans chapter 5. And I want to read the passage, verses 6 through 11. You can follow along as I read. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We spoke about that last week, God's wrath hanging over every sinner. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Notice how Paul describes you and me in this passage. I've highlighted the words in the text. Paul describes us in verse 6 as ungodly. He describes us in verse 8 as sinners. He describes us in verse 10 as enemies. What do the ungodly and sinners and bitter enemies of God deserve? We deserve the wrath of God. But what did God do? Verse 6, while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for ungodly, sinners, rebels, and enemies. No human being is going to invent this kind of thing. The gospel here is astounding. What God has planned, what God does. And as Paul says in verse 7, he says, now you can imagine maybe in some rare circumstance that someone might voluntarily lay down his life for somebody. Somebody who's a good person, as we would consider a good person, upstanding in every way, found themselves in a crisis situation. You can imagine, Paul says, maybe in a rare circumstances, somebody might give his or her life in place of a wonderful, good person. But what does Paul say? But God loved us, and Christ died for us while we were, verse 8, yet sinners. And what is the result? We are now been justified by his blood. Paul loves that word justification. Paul likes to speak about being justified. It's a judicial term. It's a term that Paul has borrowed from the law courts. And the point that Paul is making is because there is one who took my punishment in its entirety. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. We sing that phrase. So because there is one who has took my punishment in its entirety, God's justice is satisfied, his righteousness is satisfied, his holiness is satisfied. And so what does the judge do? Because the punishment is paid in full, the judge then looks at me and he acquits me of all charges and I'm set free. Now, if that's where it ended, that would be unbelievably good news. That would be marvelous. That would be glorious. But notice it's not the end of what Paul writes in this passage. Paul switches from talking about law court, justification. He turns to speaking about reconciliation. Here's how I want you to hear this passage. If you're a Christian, grab hold of what this means for you. So, the judge, God the righteous judge, acquits you of all unrighteousness for Christ's sake. God removes the judgment hanging over your head for Christ's sake. And what that means is now your record in heaven is spotless. It is clear. It is clean. And so the judge brings down his gavel on the bench and says, case dismissed, court adjourned. And you're ready to run out the door with excited exuberance and go your way with shouting and great joy and celebration. But as you turn to go, the judge says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'd like to invite you over tonight to have dinner with my family. I want to make you a friend. I want to spend time with you. Do you understand the glories of the gospel? It would be enough, would it not, if we were acquitted, but the righteous judge says, I want to get to know you in a personal way, and I want to grow in relationship with you. Come over to my house. Meet my family. Let's be friends. This is the gospel, that the judge of all the earth who does right wants to enter into a heart-to-heart personal relationship with the accused. So in other words, God doesn't simply make a notation in the court records. He doesn't simply drop the charges. Thank God he does through Christ. But God joyfully gives himself to you in an eternal and ever-growing friendship, which will blossom into eternity. And the amazing truth of Romans 5, the amazing truth of 2 Corinthians 5, is that God reconciled us to himself while we were still enemies. Nothing in us to call forth God's love, but everything in us to repel it. But God loves us. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only son. of the Apostle John in his first letter, God is love. And what Paul says in Romans, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, and of course many places in the Scripture, is that God's love is so profound that it didn't shrink back from sacrifice. In fact, God sacrificed himself, the just one, the one who was wronged. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, sacrificed himself for you and then warmly invites you into his heart and into his life. Notice something else astounding about our text. And it's namely this, that through Christ's holy substitutionary sacrifice, all people are objectively reconciled to God. Lutheran theology, if you read Lutheran theology books, talk about objective justification. Here is one of the key passages that explains it. You notice what Paul writes in verse 14. He died for all. That's an inclusive word. Verse 15, he died for all. And then he puts it this way in verse 19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world unto himself. This is objective justification. This is startling theology, that every human being through the death of Christ is reconciled to God. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. Paul is not teaching some kind of universalism. Far from it. In other words, Paul is not teaching that just because the whole world is reconciled to God, everybody's going to be saved. No, far from it. And Paul's point, as we're going to see as we come back to this text yet a third time, is that what is objectively true, he died for all, he reconciled the world unto himself, needs to be experienced and received personally. Verse 19 is the objective reality. In Christ, God was reconciling the world unto himself. And verse 20, here's the subjective side. It's a call to experience it for yourself. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The objective and the subjective. And so think about it this way, on a personal level. When, for example, you're witnessing to somebody about Christ, about their need for Christ, it's not so much to say to the person, if you repent, God will forgive you of your sins. But if you want to be more precise about it, God, through Christ, has already forgiven you. Will you receive it for yourself? That's what Paul teaches in this passage. As I opened the message this morning, I told the story of Joe Avila, who killed a teenage girl, Amy Wall, in a drunk driving crash. And because of his horrific actions, because of his crime, he and the Wall family were alienated, the one from the other. And so who is the one who took the action to repair the breach? Why, the one you would expect, the one who did the wrong. Isn't that how it works? And so it was Joe, the one who without question was 100% in the wrong, who took those steps to bring about reconciliation. Now, because of our sin and rebellion and hatred against God, we are alienated from him. But who takes the action to repair the breach? It's not us. It is God, the one who without question is entirely in the right. Who does that? Well, God does. And that is the gospel. That is Bible reconciliation. And since through Christ, the way to God is open. God is in Christ reconciling the world. Okay, the way is completely open. Then will you heed the call of our text? Be reconciled then yourself now to God. Receive it for yourself. Experience the forgiveness in your own life for yourself.